Your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? He answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Lord's holy word, and may the Lord add his blessing to it. Well, it's a long chapter, some 75 verses. Hard to do it justice in a reading, but let's look at a few high points as we bump along the tops. So the first thing is that there's a decided continuation of the difficulties that Jesus has in communicating to his disciples that he is going to be betrayed. This is now, I think, the third or fourth time Jesus has said to his disciples, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. But here there's something different. Now he says, after 2 days. He gives them a very solid time frame here. And, you know, I don't know if that was what did it or not, but we see a changed attitude in the disciples. Before, when Jesus was talking about his being betrayed and the end of his earthly ministry, they were arguing among themselves who's going to be the greatest. Now what we see is a little bit later on in the passage when Jesus says, one of you shall betray me. He says, or they say, Lord, is it I? So notice that there seems to be a change in their attitude from before, what was being worried about who's going to be in charge. Now they have this kind of humility where they're wondering if they're going to be the one who betrays Christ. And so Jesus says, after 2 days, and I just want us all to understand that sometimes the truth is hard. It's hard to hear. But indeed, it is the truth that makes us free. Lies do not. Pretending does not. And so Jesus continues to press the truth of the proposition that he's going to be delivered up and crucified by Jews and Romans in a time frame surrounding that of the Passover. And while that is a hard truth for them to hear, it is a necessary truth. And it does seem now to be sinking in. All right, then we also see the faithlessness and lack of conviction and perhaps even the guilty conscience of the Jewish leaders. And we see that because they say something like this, we need to take him before the feast. We don't want an uproar among the people. Right? Whereas if this was a real conviction without any guilt surrounding it, they would not have been thus concerned. Right? So this questioning of their own motives and this indecision and ambivalence speaks to them and really betrays their own difficulty of conscience. All right. So now in verses 6 through 13, we have Jesus at Bethany. He's not yet at the feast. He's in Bethany, outside of Jerusalem, about a day's walk outside of Jerusalem. And notice he's at the house of one Simon the leper. How interesting is that, right? Now, most commentators are agreed that Simon the leper is no longer a leper. Jesus has probably healed him, although it doesn't say directly that he has. It does seem most likely that he did do that. And what's interesting about it is because Jesus would have been unclean to enter in the house of a leper. And so we know that our Lord never contracted any kind of uncleanness throughout his whole life. So I think it's good reasoning to say that he had already healed Simon the leper. He still had that reputation as Simon the leper. We don't know how long it had been that Jesus had healed him. Maybe it was recent to this event, or maybe it was before in his ministry. It doesn't say, but the man is still known as Simon the leper, and yet our Lord has no compunction, no hesitation entering into his house. The other thing about that is the town and the correlation of John chapter 12 to this passage, because we find out that there's somebody else at this feast. Lazarus is there. In John chapter 12, we hear about that. And in John 12, remember, they're at the house of Mary and Martha, and it says also that this was the house of Simon the leper. So it seems to me that there is a gathering of the people at the raising of Lazarus, and this is one of those family households where Simon the leper, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha actually had, if it wasn't one of their particular houses, it was a house of their family relations where they had all gathered together. So that's where they are. And in John chapter 12, we see all of that being brought together. So in John 12, we see that the ointment really is used to anoint Jesus' feet, here his head. So this shows us the copiousness, how much of this ointment was used, which would indeed bring about the indignation, not only of the 12, but in John chapter 12, we hear what? The indignation of Judas himself particularly. What is all this waste about? And in John 12, we hear, well, that's because Judas was a thief. And if something went into the bag, Judas always got his cut, right? But I think the great principle here to be understood is, why wasn't this given to the poor? And Jesus says, you will always have the poor with you, but me you have not always. And so Jesus justifies what seems to the disciples to be an extravagance on account of his name. And so much does he justify it that he says, and I want you to hear this, that wherever the gospel goes and is preached, what this woman has done will be remembered. So let's think about that for a moment. Jesus praises her in such a way for her sacrifice and for her foresight against his burial, that he says to everyone, this is not only to be commended here and now, but it is to be remembered and commended in ages to come. And so this kind of sacrificial gift unto Christ is not forgotten. All right, so then Judas, well, that's put him over the top, it seems, because immediately following that, he departs and goes to the chief priests and says, what will you give me in order to betray him? And they say 30 pieces of silver. Of course, there's prophetic evidence for that as well. But notice that Jesus prophesied this in such a way. Remember John 16:2? In John chapter 16 and verse 2, Jesus says to his disciples in the upper room discourse, he says, there's going to come a day when those who persecute you and kill you will believe that they are doing God service. Are they? Well, obviously not. But aren't they sincere? Yeah, they are. There can be a sincerity that is indeed completely wrongheaded, in other words. Well, Judas here, he may have believed at this point that Jesus had gone off of the deep end. It's hard to know exactly what Judas believed, except to know what the Scripture tells us, and that was that Satan had entered into his heart to betray Christ. Now, I don't think that was that Judas became a mindless, eyes roll back in the head automaton at that point. I'm sure that Judas had quite a good amount of reasoning to buttress his course of action at this point. But it was completely wrongheaded, completely without scriptural reason. And so, once again, we learn that often we do things in sincerity and we are sincerely wrong. Verses 17 through 25, we see that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is at hand, and the disciples come to Christ and they say, where would you that we will prepare the Passover? And it seems that Jesus already has the details worked out. There's already preparation made. And so go to the city and meet such and such a man. Matthew left the details out, but Jesus described a particular man, such and such a man, not the first guy you see, but such and such a man, and say the master is ready to eat the Passover with his disciples in your house, and it was all prepared. So let's think about preparing. Let's think about what preparation is about when we come to worship the Lord. You know, we ought not to come in if we can help it at the last second, sit down and, okay, boom, right into worship. I mean, it takes preparation. It takes a settling of the heart, not only on Sunday morning, but on Saturday night, such that we heard even in this chapter that we've read, the Jews called the day before the Sabbath what day? The day of preparation. So we could prepare. The larger catechism is very clear on that. In the seven questions or so on the fourth commandment, having rightly disposed of their worldly affairs beforehand. What is that? Preparation. So let's remember what preparation is. Our Lord Jesus prepared. There's a day in this chapter called the day of preparation. So there you have that. All right. And then the other thing that I already mentioned, but I just want to reiterate because it is such a wonderful example to us. Christ says, one of you shall betray me. And one by one, they all ask, is it I? Is it I? Rather than thinking to themselves, I know who it is. It's him over there. They begin to question themselves. And this seems to be a new tack, a new way of proceeding for the disciples. And we are indeed very pleased to see it and receive that as a good example to us. All right. Then in verses 26 through 30, we have the institution of the Lord's Supper. Remember that the sacraments are instituted by Christ personally, and he gives some indication that they are to continue into perpetuity as long as the church exists under this estate. As oft as ye do this in remembrance of me. Here in baptism, he said, do this and I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so on. So we have then the institution of the Lord's Supper, not as a one-time event, but as something that issues forth into the regular practice of the church, as well as baptism, the regular practice of the church. And so we have the words of institution, the sacramental actions, and so on. And all of those things, we probably don't review them often enough as we should. Let me say it this way. I don't review them with you as often as I should before you when we think on our weekly participation in the Lord's Supper. But remember the words of institution. What did Jesus say? Take, eat, this is my body. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Receive ye and drink ye all of you from it. Right? We have that funny story that was told by a minister friend of mine when I was in Myanmar, a man by the name of the Reverend Tonga. And he said that they were at a church that practiced a common cup. And when he instituted and passed the cup, he said, drink ye all of it. And the lady thought that meant. And so down it went after the first like three people in, and the rest of the people just had to kind of lift the cup to their lips with nothing left in it. It's not drink ye all of it, it's drink ye all from it. Right? And that's not very clear perhaps in King James English. But that's exactly what Jesus meant. It's to all. It's to all that profess his name. It's to all that have given that credible profession of faith and said that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior and confessed him before men. That belongs to them. And so drink ye all from it, as we say it here now, as I've tried to modify that language to make it a little bit clearer. The sacramental actions are giving and receiving of bread and wine. And so there is a giving and there is a receiving. Notice it's not just enough to give. There must also be a receiving. That is a taking hold of Jesus Christ and what he has done by faith. And so all of that is very important. And we did preach on that a few years ago in a very detailed fashion. I'll refer you back to those sermons. Then after that, they sang a hymn. And traditionally what the Jews sang at the end of the Passover was what? Well, it's been called the Hallel, and Hallel being the first part of the word Hallelujah, because Psalms 113 through 118 all begin with Hallelujah. And so, yeah, the word hymn does count for Psalms in Scripture. And we see that over and again. Okay, so the final note on the Lord's Supper, and this is good because, again, we will partake, Lord willing, in a little while. It is not only commemorative, but it is anticipatory. as well. Right? Jesus says, I'm going to drink it new with you in my kingdom. So there is a looking behind and a looking forward as well. All right, well, we're hustling on through. 31 through 35 is the quotation from Zechariah 13:7. And Peter's boast and so on, smite the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. And so we remember Peter that he had the best of intentions here. But he did not have that which was necessary to stand with Christ. He scattered it from Christ and denied Christ in the end. Remember what Jesus tells him in the garden, along with the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. Pray and watch that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He might have said that to Peter as soon as Peter said, I will die with you if I need to tonight. Right? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter learned that very truth just a little while later, although he had professed to be willing to die with Christ. And we talked about the prayer of Christ in the garden last week. When we were speaking about the soul sufferings of Christ, so we'll not belabor it here today, only to show that Jesus Christ is a consummate lawkeeper, and it is in keeping with the sixth commandment that he does not go lightly to his death, but does pray that prayer and then accedes to the will of his Father. That's exactly what we would expect to see. It's not untoward for him to do exactly what he did. All right, so then we have the rest of the scene in the garden, which includes the arrest of Christ, Judas coming and betraying him with a kiss, and the irony and hypocrisy of that act is not supposed to be lost on us. We're supposed to see that. There are many, shall we say it this way, that profess to be the friends of Christ that truly are his enemies. That's possible. It's possible to profess Christ on the one hand and to be his enemy on the other. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I have commanded you, Jesus said to his disciples. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so on. And so Judas betrays him, they arrest him, and then they take him to the temple. And we don't have time to have any detail here, except to note the mock trial, the inquisition of the high priest. And notice that Jesus answers not a word, never rises to his own defense. And then the other thing that is important to note here is that when the high priest commands him from the authority that he possesses as high priest, Jesus acknowledges that question and answers him. I adjure thee by the living God. And the high priest had authority to do that. He was indeed God's high priest, although a wicked man. Sometimes that doesn't compute with us, but it is a true statement. And at that point, Jesus speaks up. Yes, I am. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. And you will see me coming on the clouds of heaven. And of course, what that means is coming in judgment. And he didn't like that confession and he didn't like that threat. And so he accused him of blasphemy, and the entire multitude that was with him in this trial said he is guilty of blasphemy. And notice that the beginning then of Christ's beatings begin with the Jews, not with the Romans. We often forget that. But the beginning of his physical torments came here in the trial under the high priest, when they began to beat him, to buffet him, and also to mock him, and so on. So truly it has come to pass what was said by John in John chapter 1, he came into his own, and his own received him not. And then finally, we have the denial of Peter in 69 through the end. We've spoken already of that, but let us see the reaction of Peter. He went out and wept bitterly. He went out and wept bitterly. You know what that's a sign of, right? That's a sign of a good heart. That's a sign of a gracious heart. Someone that did not have the kind of heart that Peter had at that point in his life could have betrayed Christ and been, you know, sorry and disappointed with himself, angry perhaps, gone out and not given it a second thought. Peter went out and wept bitterly. What do you suppose Peter was doing during that weeping but praying and asking for forgiveness? I think that's a good inference from what we see here. All right, thus ends the reading of Matthew chapter 26. Let's stand.